Matthew 26. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Well, often the most useful, the most encouraging, but also the most challenging things are the most obvious things. And the most obvious thing of all about Christianity is it's about loving Jesus Christ. There's lots of useful things to know, to believe and do, but all those only in the light of loving Jesus Christ. The past few weeks or so, we've thought about receiving or not receiving Jesus, and that receiving or not receiving Jesus has eternal consequences. And to state the obvious, to receive Jesus is to love Jesus. So how do we show our love for Jesus? And the uncomfortable answer in this passage is, put your money where your mouth is. Whether we like it or not, our money is where our heart is. You can tell what we love by our bank statement or our credit card bill. If you love film, you'll see coming up on the credit cards Odeon or streaming subscriptions. Some people think that's a waste of money, but they like music or eating out or sport, either doing it or watching it. We invest in what we love, and not only money, but time. So if you want to know what someone's priorities are, you look in their diary or their credit card bills. And we choose our priorities, and sometimes it's amazing what we can get done because we sacrifice for the things that we think are important, for the things that we love. That film that comes out every Christmas, Love Actually, there's a very vivid illustration of this, that the character played by Alan Rickman, he buys a very expensive necklace for his secretary who'd been flirting with him in the build-up to Christmas. And this is found by his wife, played by Emma Thompson, and she naturally assumes it's for her. But then on Christmas Day, she gets a CD from him, and then she eventually ties up the loose ends and works it out. He spent more money and more thought, which is perhaps more hurtful, on his secretary than his wife. And naturally, the wife is devastated. Love leads us to action, and lack of love correspondingly to that kind of action. And here, what we have in the passage I just read is a contrast between rejecting and loving Jesus. The start and the end of the passage is about rejecting and gives us a contrast for the focus of the big idea, which is loving Jesus. So we'll look at rejecting and then loving Jesus, but we'll focus on the loving. And what we'll see about loving Jesus is that love is not a waste, and Jesus honours those who love him. The first thing is those who reject, and there's an irony in how and who people who rejects and how they reject in verses 1 to 5 and verses 1 to 16, like the bread around the filling. So the section we're looking at, by and large, it's like a clip in a film or something, is beautiful and moving, but it's topped and tailed by rejection, which is ugly, but also ironic. Because for a couple of chapters, Jesus has been teaching us and giving us these parables that he is returning in the future as king, and when he does so, he comes in judgment. That Jesus is the universal king who will judge all. And even before that, we were looking at a teaching in Matthew that shows that Jesus is king with all authority. And then look at what chapter 26 starts with, that he is being judged. By who? And with what authority? Well, Jesus speaks to his disciples. Verse 2, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now, these are phrases Jesus has been using through Matthew periodically, and it normally ends one chunk of teaching and begins a new sort of idea. So we've now ended the teaching about Jesus' return and judgment, and now we're starting a new bit which goes up to the cross. It's about Jesus' death and why. And in fact, you notice that he says, in 2 days the Passover. So this is just the rest of Matthew's gospel, just is in a few days. We've had 30-something years, and now just a couple of days left. And then verses 3 to 5, there's a plan to kill Jesus. The chief priests and some others, they gather and make a plan. But it's cowardly because they're afraid of the opinion of the people. And notice two things. The one with the right to judge is judged by those he will judge. That's ironic, isn't it? They're the ones under his judgment, and they've put him under theirs. But also, their betrayal leads to his salvation. And we'll hear a bit more of this over the next couple of weeks as we move towards Maundy Thursday and Easter. That Jesus' rejection actually leads to our salvation. His rejection is his plan. And not much has changed between those days and now. So non-Christians, this is no bad thing. Non-Christians inquire, they go to Christianity Explored, they inquire, they think about who this man is and his claims. That's not a bad thing, but they are judging him. And more shockingly, there are still dyed-in-the-wool atheists, people who've closed their minds to who he is, and they kind of weigh him, but they don't really weigh him because they've already found him wanting. And they mock Jesus and people who put their trust in him. And they don't see the irony of how small they are and who they're judging. And that all this here is for their salvation, should they take it. And it's also cowardly because they refuse to debate and engage. But before we sort of tut about those out there and those we know of who do that, we're called to examine ourselves, because in verses 12 to 16, we have Judas. That Judas betrays Jesus, and one of the most chilling verses in the Bible, so I just meant verses 14 to 16, verses 14 to 16. In verse 14, one of the most chilling verses in the whole Bible, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. Did you notice it? One of the 12. One of the 12. The disciples, in the bit we'll look at in a moment, the disciples' comment on this woman is, what a waste of money, whilst Judas makes money out of this situation. Religious hypocrisy is not a new thing. So notice as well, the top and the tail about people of position. And in the middle is this woman who's not a person of position. Verse 3 is the people of society, if you like, and their position, the chief priests and the elders. And you might think, oh, well, that's old Israel. That's not the church. But verse 14, one of the 12, Judas. And in the middle, this woman with no position. So why are people in position like this, in and out of the church? Well, because Jesus is a threat to our position, and he humbles us. He's unnerving to us. But it doesn't actually change who he is. So there's a contrast, that ugly contrast, with the beautiful one in the middle, of what it really means to receive and love Jesus and his response to that. So the next thing, that central point, is love isn't wasted. Verses 6 to 10. Special displays of love are never wasted. Last week was Mother's Day, and I noticed when I bought flowers for my mum, I went into the shop, it's just covered in flowers and cards. And you look at these flowers, all colourful and nicely cut. They don't last. How long does a bunch of something like this, how long does it last? For a few days, a week, if you look after it. Was it a waste of money? Is it a waste of money to buy cut flowers for people who like them? Displaying our love is not a waste. I think it's actually necessary to do it. And look at her reaction, her action, and then we'll see two reactions to her actions. So her action in verse 7 is a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. So they're at someone's house, and a woman comes in, and she pours a very expensive ointment on Jesus. Now, in the other Gospels, the same account or similar account is mentioned. There's a debate as to are they the same anointings? Are there two? Are there three? Are there four? It's not really important to us, but this is almost the same as Mark. And they just focus on slightly different details. In Mark, Matthew here says it's very expensive. In Mark, we're told it's 300 denarii, which is about 1 year's wage. So working on averages, that is £26,000. So imagine a jar of, this is more expensive than Calvin Klein or something, but it's a very expensive designer perfume that's worth £26,000. And she's not a pop star or something, but she goes in and she just pours it on him. Apparently this is not that unusual, that often a family would have an heirloom that's passed down of a great value that you probably would never use, because unless you're a king or something, you would never use something of that value. And people had these, they would pass them down, and often they would use as a retirement if necessary. If you lived to that long, you would sell it on to somebody, and that's your that's your retirement package. So this is the equivalent of this new law now we have of when you're 55, you can, 50% of your pension pot you can get your hands on. This is like getting that and just giving it all away in one go. Just gone in moments. It's a very vivid picture, isn't it? She takes this expensive alabaster jar of perfume and just all goes in one go. And the smell as well, they would have... It's not just a very visual thing, it's a very smelly thing in a nice way. It would fill the house. Now, you may know people like this. I know a few that put on perhaps a bit too much aftershave and the house smells of them for a good 5 or 6 hours after they've gone. Now imagine just a whole jar of it in one go and the smell, even outside the house. And this woman, as you read through, a striking thing, it's only striking once it's pointed out to you, there are no recorded words of her. She doesn't say anything here, at least nothing that we're told. Just this gesture. Now, two reactions in the room, one from the disciples, one from Jesus. The disciples in verses 8 and 9. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." £26,000, how many food banks and things like that and shelters and things could we buy for the poor with £26,000? And they said, what a waste, it's gone in a flash. This grand gesture has changed nothing, hasn't changed the course of history, has it? Jesus still goes to the cross and the poor stay poor. It was a pointless thing to do. That's their response. Jesus' response is different, verse 10. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me." Very different response. He's not concerned about the actions, what it achieves, but he's concerned about where the action came from. Jesus doesn't condemn her, he commends her. It is beautiful and motivated from love. And by definition, love is extravagant. Love in our heart should overflow into words and actions. Two comments on this from J.C. Ryle about love for Jesus. The first comment he made was, without love for Jesus, nobody will see heaven. Without love for Jesus, nobody will see heaven. The one thing everyone in heaven has in common is love for Jesus. If you don't love him in your mind, heart and soul, you will not be in heaven. That's the first thing he said. The second thing he said was, a cold heart has a slow hand. A cold heart has a slow hand. If your heart is not full of love for Jesus, you'll be slow to live out a response. You see, duties, there are a number of duties that we have, and a number of these are ones that God placed duties on us. But duty only carries so much weight. We'll be slow to give of our time and our money and pray and other duties. Whatever it is we feel we should do, we will do slowly, if at all, if we're not filled with love for Jesus. So true love for Jesus will be shown in extravagance. And when it does, it is never a waste. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. I guess it is for most of you. Way C.S. Lewis put it is, for love to be completed, it must be expressed. You can't sort of secretly love properly. For love to be completed, it must be expressed. And it's very un-English to show enthusiasm. There's a great one ancient graveyard somewhere in London. It says an inscription of a lady saying that she loved Jesus without any enthusiasm. It meant something different in those days, but it makes a point to us now, doesn't it? That we think we can love without enthusiasm. Being a Christian means sometimes being a bit un-English. Duty has a very limited power. Imagine a husband going home to his wife with a bunch of flowers, and the wife goes, oh, they're lovely, they're my favourites, and they're very, oh, lovely smell. Why did you buy me those today? And he goes, duty. Now, in one sense, he'd be right. But duty has a place, but only carries so much weight. Love, delight and devotion. That leads to certain behaviour, doesn't it? And the sort of behaviour we thought the last few weeks. Love, delight and devotion leads to risk-taking behaviour for the Lord and to devotion, to demonstrate. And then Jesus honours those who love him in verses 11 to 13. Now, some things in life you get one shot at, and that's what happens here with this lady. She has a unique, unrepeated opportunity, and it's a unique, unrepeatable event with unique significance. We can't do what she did. Jesus is not physically here. He makes that point in verse 11. You always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. We don't always have him. Her motive is love. And the significance, he goes on to say in verse 12, is that she prepared his body for burial. That's quite significant. Jesus, over the next few chapters, he will die a criminal's death on the cross. And criminals didn't get an anointing. So what the many cultures in those days, and some now, you care for the body of your loved ones when you're burying them. And how you treat the body shows some devotion to the individual. Criminals didn't get that luxury. Now, when we read the resurrection account, there are some women going to the tomb. They want to do something like that for Jesus. But he would have gone from the cross to the grave, not dealt with. But here, she anoints his body for burial. It shows Jesus' sovereignty over all these events. But also she speaks, or her actions speak, better than she knows. You see, what she's doing here is not theologically driven at her end. It's extremely theological what she does. She isn't thinking, oh, this will fulfill. No, she's just showing her love. Now, good theology actually is only any good if it comes from love and towards love. it's very frustrating when people are pedantic, but there's no heart in it. She saw her opportunity to show love and she took it. And she did what she could when she could. She could do no more. You see, she doesn't have to worry about giving more because she gave what she had. We can't give beyond what we have. And Jesus honors her. Verse 13, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And proof of the pudding is here. Here we are. I just read the passage today. It's a part of our worship. I'm standing up here now talking about her. And actually, I've done this before because I think it was last Maundy Thursday. I preached on this version in Mark. Jesus honoured her and her love. Now, we can't anoint Jesus' body or prepare him for burial. That opportunity's gone, and it was for her. Ours is a different privilege. But like her, we can give what we can when we can, that we can show publicly and sacrificially our devotion to Christ. So today is the day of proclaiming the gospel, to show the beauty of Christ to the world, to show our love for Christ to others. Because true love desires to go public, doesn't it? And it isn't embarrassed. If someone you don't know very well, a complete stranger, came up and says, do you love your parents or your children or your wife or husband or whatever? There's no shame in that. You wouldn't go, well, don't tell anybody. You'd go, yeah, of course I do. And that's what this woman does. She clearly has a deep love for Jesus and she wants to bring attention to him. She wants to do something that he will see as beautiful, that he will receive as love, and that everyone else sees as such. She's saying, see how worthy he is. She's drawing attention to him. And so we're to take Jesus to the world to say, look at him. Look at what he's like. He is worthy of your love. And notice that this is costly for her. This cost her money. So we need to put our money where our mouth is. Our money is used for things for this purpose. And this isn't a sermon to talk about percentages or how much money. There are passages in Scripture that guide us about what our duty is and what is reasonable to give. But this passage is about moving our heart unreasonably, in a beyond what is reasonable, beyond what is duty. If Jesus is worthy of your love, you don't keep him to yourself. You don't keep things to yourself. What else is she doing? Well, she cares for his body. She's preparing it for burial. This is straight after chapter 25. That last bit in chapter 25, it's talking about caring for Jesus' brothers and the least of these. Care is the same as care for him. We've seen this in 1 Corinthians, haven't we? Is that love for Jesus leads to love and care for his body, the church. And so we should care for his body that's here around us. But it's not just that, is it? I mean, what goes, if we drill down, it's kind of obvious when we're looking at what she's doing. What is she doing? She's showing devotion. She is worshipping him. Now, when you come to church, it's free. What you give is a private matter. But it shows here what worship is. What the heart of worship is, self-giving. Now, of course, that's not just gathered worship, it's the whole of life, but it shines a light on the nature of what we're doing now, here and now. And we've got this projector thing with a software package to make it easy to do a church service on. And years ago, the main thing, this is a free one, there's an expensive one called ironically, easy worship. If ever there was a misnomer of easy worship. And in one sense, it is easy. We don't have to do anything hard. We don't have to be all un-English about it with the open displays of emotion. Although, you know, maybe there is a place for that. But what we are doing is worshipping Christ, showing his worth, loving Jesus Christ, declaring publicly our love for Jesus Christ. And the focus here is the Christ who died for you, who has shown why he's worthy of love. Notice he says at the beginning, it's 2 days from the Passover. This is just days from the cross. It's that Christ who has shown, why do we love him? Well, because already he has demonstrated in the cross, he loved you first. Is there anything too much? Because, well, I thought I'd do X, Y, and Z for the Lord, but I was a bit tired. There was this event on. I didn't want to miss it. Literally, what we're doing now, there is nothing better for you to be doing. You have nothing better to do. It's not saying you're not busy, but there is nothing better for you to do than what we're doing now. If you feel tired, come here and be tired. Imagine 1 week you missed church because there was a special event on, and then you saw someone from church and said, how was church last week? I didn't go because circus was in town or whatever it is. And they went, oh, it was amazing. The Queen came, and in a part of the, during notices, she addressed us. Or a celebrity came and gave out DVDs and Blu-rays and signed them. People, no, I missed that week, of all the weeks I missed. The King of the universe, every week, from his word, is here and addressing you. And the other bits of the service is us responding to his offer and saying, yes, we receive Christ and we love him. And so it's mind-boggling, isn't it, that when we watch TV rather than worship, when say, well, I could go to the evening or it could be the morning, but there's this particularly special football match on or whatever it is. Now, when you put it in that perspective, isn't it lame? And if you said, the Queen is coming to the Meadow Shopping Centre next Friday, and you have an invite to go, but also there's EastEnders or whatever is on Friday, I don't know. What kind of weird person are you? But we do this with God. What is too much for him? What could we give that is too much? Do we think he's worth it? C.S. Lewis, as I said earlier, that wonderful phrase that love needs to be expressed if it's to be completed. Love needs to be expressed if it's to be completed. Of course, we're all different, and we show love and our emotions in different ways. One of the reasons why we sing, rather than just recite words, is that singing taps into different emotions, and we have a range of different things we sing, not to cater for everyone's taste, but because there's a range of emotions we should be tapping into, according to what bit of the Bible we're looking at, and so on. Do you count the cost too much with God? Because love doesn't count the cost. Money, time, saving face, control over our life. This passage invites us to love Jesus Christ. And which Christ in particular? The one who goes to the cross, just 2 days away from the cross. Specifically, love the one who came to die for you. We love him because he loved us first. Let's pray. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. We thank you that you honour those who love you. That it is never wasted to show that love. And we ask that you would open our eyes so we'd see more of the Lord Jesus, that we'd see more things to love in him, that you would draw out that love, that it would be completed as we express it, and that we'd know that we are honoured by him. We ask in his name. Amen.